Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 25. Mark 15, verses 22 through 25. Let us now give careful heed to the Word of God, as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. And they brought him, Jesus, to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, this inspired, infallible text of the events related to the death of our Lord. And Lord, we pray today that you would enable me, the one privileged to be the preacher here in this pulpit, enable me, O Lord, to preach faithfully the message from your word. For I know that if I, the preacher, merely share my own opinion, that I will be opening my mouth in vain. I will be multiplying words without knowledge. And so enable me, O Lord, to express the message of your passage here. And to the extent this message is presented faithfully, we pray that you will bless it to the hearts of your people and impress it upon their memory. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In our more recent sermons, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we've been considering the events that are associated with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in our text for today, we read that the Roman soldiers took Jesus to Golgotha. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. We learned that Golgotha was an elevated place outside the city walls of Jerusalem, near a public road, where they commonly crucified those who had been sentenced to this very cruel form of execution. Now, taking into account what Matthew has to say about these events, as well as what Mark says in our text, we know that the soldiers, as they took Jesus to be crucified, they repeatedly tried to get Jesus to drink some wine that was mixed with myrrh. Now, Jesus took one taste, and he discerned from the bitterness that what it was, that it was wine mixed with myrrh. And he refused to drink any more beyond that one little taste. And you see, when ingested, myrrh acts as a drug that dulls the mind and dulls the pain as well. Now, some suggest that the Roman soldiers tried to get Jesus to drink this mind-dulling mixture as an act of compassion. But others suggest that the Roman soldiers did this to make people easier to handle as they nailed the hands and feet to the beams of the cross. A very painful experience. Of course, people would be resisting that as they felt the full pain. Now, I suspect myself that the motivation of these hardened soldiers who had no doubt crucified who knows how many people, I suspect that their motivation was the cruel pragmatism rather than any sense of compassion for the victims. But regardless of the reason why the drink was pressed upon Jesus, Jesus refused to drink it. And why? Well, because even a moderate amount, even a little bit of this drink would have made it impossible for Jesus to have made his statements from the cross which he intended to make. And also, Jesus came into this world in order to endure the suffering of the cross in his humanity and to do so as a means of atoning for the sins of others. So he didn't take this mind-numbing and pain-numbing mixture because he could not soften the experience through a drug and accomplish the purpose he came to accomplish. And so after Jesus refused this mind-numbing, this pain-numbing drug, the soldiers proceeded to crucify him. Now we know that death by crucifixion was a painful death. What we normally think about is the pain of those nails. Some people were simply tied to a cross, but the New Testament indicates that Jesus was nailed to a cross through both his hands and his feet. Now, the Greek word that's translated hand in English is a broader term than our English word hand. The nails could have been driven through the palms of his hands, or the nails could have been driven through his wrists. The Greek word covers both. We really don't know which it was. What we do know is that the hands and the feet are bundles of nerves and are bodily members that are especially sensitive to pain. Now, they nailed him to the cross. The body was attached to the cross such that the victim could move little other than his head. And after a time, because some paralysis would set in, he would have to use his legs to move his body up and down as a means of continuing to breathe. And the body would swell as it was hung on the cross. And the victim was exposed to the hot sun and would suffer extreme thirst. And the circulation of the blood would be affected in a way which produced an extreme throbbing headache. It was a slow death, an agonizing death, a death in which the victim died a thousand deaths. Now, we are all aware that death by crucifixion was an extremely painful way to die. But I think we sometimes forget that it was also an extremely shameful way to die. It was shameful because the victim was elevated in a public place and put on public display for all to see. And the victim was not allowed the dignity of any privacy in his suffering. His clothes were taken away from him as a part of the public humiliation, stripped of his clothes. Now, the victim endured this slow and torturous death in a public venue with people's eyes fixed upon him, gazing at him, staring at him. And the victim knew that his loved ones were looking upon him and thus sharing in his agony and humiliation. And the victim also knew that his enemies were staring at him with satisfied contempt. And both thoughts added to the victim's own pain and humiliation. You see, the Romans intended for this, their most extreme form of execution, to be both painful and shameful in the extreme. Now, unknown to the Roman soldiers, the painful and shameful details of this particular death were also a part of God's sovereign plan. Reading from Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18, a psalm written hundreds of years before the Romans were in power, before they began crucifying people. Psalm 22, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." When your clothes are taken away, you can count your bones. "They look and stare at me. They divide their garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Those are the words of David speaking as a prophet centuries before. Now, we are told that the four soldiers who performed the execution were allowed to take our Lord's garments as plunder. Now, this was not unusual. As a general rule, the executioners took the victim's few possessions as a form of payment for the service rendered, and also as an added indignity. Now, of course, our Lord did not deserve either the pain or the shame of the death of the cross, Our Lord was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. His painful and shameful death upon the cross was only necessary, remember this, only necessary because of our sins. God the Father, in mercy, in eternity past, chose to save a fallen people from their sins. And that choice is what necessitated the suffering of the Savior, so that God could be both just and the justifier of sinners. He sent His Son to pay for the sin so He could forgive the sinners who believe in Him. Our sin sent the Savior to the cross with all its pain, with all its shame. And we will today examine the shame which our Savior endured upon that cross under three headings. We will consider three garments, three forms of clothing. The garment of Adam, the garment of Christ, and the garment of salvation. First, the garment of Adam. You know, Adam and Eve, the first human beings. Adam, the one who God created, formed from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living creature. Now, as we all know, Adam, the first human being, as he was originally created, Adam, in his original state of innocence, without having sinned, he did not wear any clothes. He did not wear a garment. He was naked, but he was not ashamed. Now, the reason that this was possible, it's not possible today, of course, but the reason it was possible at that point was because Adam, in his innocence at that point, consistently thought pure thoughts. Because he thought God's thoughts after God. That's the way he thought in his innocence. And so at that point, Adam was not having to guard his mind against impure thoughts and mental temptations. There were no such things. That did not become a problem for Adam until Satan tempted Adam to become a free thinker in the worst possible sense. Until Satan tempted Adam to think outside the box in the worst possible way. Satan tempted Adam to stop limiting himself to thinking God's thoughts after him. Satan tempted Adam to be his own final authority. And that meant that Adam would open himself up to considering every possibility and then evaluating for his own self those possibilities as to which were good and which were evil. He would determine, not God, what is good and what is evil. That was Satan's temptation. Now, after capitulating, falling to Satan's tempting suggestion by evaluating God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve decided to eat. They sinned. They fell into the temptation. And we read in the text in the Old Testament that their eyes were opened. And what that means is that now a whole new world of hypothetical horrors suddenly opened up to Adam and Eve. They had opened a Pandora's box. They were powerless to close it. They had opened their minds to thoughts that were outside of God's revealed will. Thoughts that were outside of God's defined morality, what God says is right. And they would never again in this life be able to thoroughly purge their minds of these evil thoughts. What they first noticed when their eyes were opened in this terrible way, what they first noticed was their nakedness and the new sinful potential of their nakedness. And they were for the first time filled with shame. For the first time, they now needed clothes to clothe themselves. Now, Adam and Eve would also later learn that a part of the curse upon this fallen world was thorns and thistles. Here's the second reason they needed clothes now. They needed clothes to protect themselves from the many dangerous, sharp edges which came to characterize this world after the curse descended upon it. Now, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They did not immediately realize its ramifications, But they did immediately feel shame for the first time. Now, God always came to them in what is called the cool of the day and walked with them and fellowship with them in the garden. And Adam and Eve thought then at that point of God seeing them that day in their new shameful condition. And the thought was unthinkable that God should see them in that condition. So you know what they did. They tried to sew for themselves some garments made out of fig leaves. And you can imagine the effectiveness of garments made out of fig leaves. And not even Adam and Eve were satisfied with those coverings. And so they tried to hide themselves so that God would not see them when He came to walk with them in the garden. You know, it's always futile, it's useless, it's vain to try to sow fig leaves to cover our sins and shame. And it's always futile to try to hide from God. And so we read that God, in His mercy, made for Adam and Eve tunics of skin and clothed them. The wages of sin is death, and this is the first recorded death in this fallen world that's created by Adam's first sin. An innocent animal had to die so that Adam and Eve's shame might be covered. And these tunics of skin pointed to Jesus and His death. Jesus died that our sins and shame might be covered. Now that thought brings us to our next point. Our first point is the garment of Adam, that garment made out of the skin of a slain animal, which God made for them to cover their shame. And that thought leads us to our next point, which is Christ's garment. Now, in order to remove the curse from us, Jesus had to bear the curse in our place, bear it on our behalf. And a part of that curse was the shame which Adam and Eve felt when their eyes were first opened. Now, back in the garden, as an act of common grace, God had provided clothing, adequate clothing, for Adam and Eve. Now, when Jesus bore the curse for us, this common grace blessing of clothing was taken away from Him. In bearing the curse for us, Jesus' outer cloak and seamless inner robe were taken from Him so He would experience the shame as well as the pain. Remember what John the Baptist had said. John the Baptist, the one whom Jesus said was the greatest of all the prophets. John the Baptist said that he was not worthy even to loosen the sandal of our Lord. And yet these Roman soldiers not only loosened these sandals, but they also took them away from Jesus, as well as His outer cloak and His inner seamless robe, for their own possession. Yes, they did this act in ignorance. Yes, this was the common practice of executioners in those days. They commonly took the few possessions of their victims as loot, and they did not realize who Jesus was. Through the miracle of the incarnation, Jesus appeared to them to be just another man. And Jesus recognized their ignorance and prayed from the cross for all involved, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know, they do not understand, they do not comprehend what they are doing." They took Jesus' clothes. There were enough items that the soldiers were able to divide them into four groups of about the same worth. But in addition, there was Jesus' seamless robe, a long coat which was worn as an undergarment. Now, cutting this into four pieces for division would have greatly decreased its value. So the soldiers decided to keep it whole and to cast lots for it, to throw the dice to see who would get it. Now, when Adam sinned, God in mercy covered Adam's nakedness, an act which was symbolic for salvation, an act which was symbolic for the covering of sin through an atoning sacrifice. As a part of His suffering to purchase this gift of covering, Jesus' covering was unjustly taken from Him. In this fallen world, God in common grace clothes even the lilies of the field, and the grass which is here today and tomorrow is burned. Yet for a time, the Son of Man is lifted up for all to see, deprived of his garments which he customarily wore. You remember when Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, and this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now in his death, this is the sign. You will find the Son of Man robbed of his robe hanging on a tree. Clothing covers our shame. As a part of his suffering, to purchase this gift, the gift of our covering, Jesus experienced the shame and the scandal of the death of the cross. And clothing protects us from sharp edges. And as a part of his suffering, to purchase the gift of our covering, Jesus' brow was pierced by a crown woven out of thorns. Now, an additional part of this humiliation was the indignity of this theft. You know, we all feel that when someone steals from us, they violate our persons in a special way. The soldiers took Jesus' clothing for their own possession. Now, in the earlier years of Jesus' life, Jesus had experienced not theft, but the receiving of gifts. In his early youth, while Jesus still lived in Bethlehem, the Magi, the wise men from the east, had come bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then later, as an adult, when Jesus had come into Jerusalem on a donkey at his triumphal entry, that happened just a few days before the previous Sunday. When that happened, Jesus' fellow Jews had given of their clothes to Jesus. They had laid their garments on the ground that they might function, that they might be a royal carpet for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And here it is just a few days later, the following Friday, and his fellow Jews have demanded that the Romans crucify Jesus, knowing that a part of this form of execution is the robbing of Jesus' own robe. On Sunday, they cast their own robes before Jesus. The following Friday, they did not allow Jesus to keep his own robe. Now, as I said earlier, the Roman soldiers also cast lots through dice for Jesus' seamless robe rather than cut it into parts for distribution. Now, the pagan soldiers took Christ's possessions and then they dealt with them in terms of their pagan world, their pagan understanding of life. And Jesus submitted to this treatment as a part of his humiliation. You see, pagans and Christians view the casting of lots differently. In the biblical understanding of this world, the casting of lots is a reminder that God is in control of every little event. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The God is in control of everything to the casting of dice. But in the mistaken pagan understanding of reality, the casting of lots represents a world that's in irrational tension between fate and chance. Fate says everything is locked up and you have no freedom. Chance says anything can happen and we don't know what will happen. They throw the lot with this understanding that it's a world of fate and chance. And Jesus endured the humiliation as the soldiers drag Jesus' possessions into their own pagan world with their own pagan understanding and threw their lots, disposing of them in terms of a pagan understanding of life. Now, we've considered Adam's garment. We've considered Christ's garment. And our last point is the garment of salvation. Jesus experienced the shame of the cross so that when we return to the Father in repentance unto life, that we may hear those words from God that were spoken to the prodigal son when he returned to his earthly father. Luke 15:22, the father said, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet." As we've already said, God's clothing Adam and Eve in mercy with tunics of skin was a symbol of a greater mercy, a symbol of the application of Christ's saving work to His people. Both nakedness and filthy garments become in the Bible symbols of our lost condition. And in the Bible, clothing with white robes becomes a symbol of both the new legal standing and the new heart condition which God gives us at the time of salvation. Through the application of Jesus' saving work to us through faith, the filthy garments of our guilt are taken away and we're clothed with the perfect legal righteousness of Christ, clothed with the record of His perfect obedience as if we lived a perfect life. And through the application of Christ's saving work, the filthy garments of our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds are removed and we are clothed with a new life under the Lordship of Jesus. A new life that is now characterized by good works. And we see the imagery of this new clothing, in the parable of the wedding banquet which Jesus told in Matthew 22. Jesus said, "But when the king came in to see the guests at the wedding banquet, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And that would be our fate if we did not have the wedding garment of Jesus' saving work. And we see the same imagery in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. The prophet said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Beloved, never forget that Jesus experienced shame so that you, the people of God, might be elevated to the status of an adopted son, even a joint heir of the kingdom of God. And never forget that Jesus' outer cloak and inner seamless robe were stolen from him so that you might be clothed with the garments of salvation as a gift which you do not deserve. Never forget and always be grateful. And also, if you have not yet come to Jesus for salvation, for this garment, pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to your sin and misery. You know, for the moment, you may think that the fig leaves of your relatively decent life are an adequate covering. You may think that the filthy garment of the life that you're now living is clean compared to the lives that some people you know are living. But that's not the standard by which God will judge you. And when God judges you on judgment day, everyone will agree that His final judgment is just by His standards. Without the garment of salvation which Christ gives, by God's standard, you are filthy and you are naked. May your eyes be opened in this life if you do not have the garment of salvation. May your eyes be opened in this life while there's still an opportunity to look to Jesus in faith for Him to clothe you. I close today with the words that Jesus said. They're recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who endured not only the pain, but the public shame of the cross, that he might, with the garment of salvation, cover our sins. And Lord, open our eyes to our own sin and misery. Help us to see that apart from the saving work of Christ, we are naked in your sight and we are covered with shame. Oh Lord, help us to see this and give us a longing to come to Christ, that he might be our robe, that he might be our righteousness, that he might be our covering, so that we may come into your presence and enjoy your mercy instead of your wrath. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.